We're going to, throughout the teaching time, and I don't know how long this is going to last, we're just going to take our time. And the reason that I'm doing this in a small group is because I don't, number one, I don't want to be misunderstood. Number two, I want to give you time to ask questions and so that we can thoroughly cover this. I don't think that the Holy Spirit is too big of a subject to do an exhaustive study. I mean, we're looking at part of the Godhead that inhabits the universe. In fact, He inhabits eternity. So for us to try to say that I'm going to tell you everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit, we're going to scratch the surface. You know, in anybody that thinks they know everything about anything is probably, you don't want to listen to them anyway. So, but I got an assignment for you as we go through this. I want you to begin to read the book of Acts because that's where we're headed. We're going to do a lot in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at that when we get to particular parts of it. And here's my only rule. That we stay on point, that we don't get off the subject, when we open it up for questions, only ask questions about what we cover that night. Don't bring in something you heard off a TV somewhere that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Because we're going to try to get this done in an hour and 15 minutes. I don't want it to go too long. But at the same time, I want us to be able to cover the ground that we're going to cover. I have written down questions. And I want you to write down questions that you and turn them in that you would like for us to cover during this course. And here's some of the things that I have written down. And these are some of the things that we will be covering as we do this study. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? How is it different in the New Testament? Did I receive the Holy Spirit when I got saved? Can I experience the Holy Spirit like they did in the book of Acts? What does the Bible say about tongues? Did miracles pass away when the last apostle died or when we got the Bible? Have tongues ceased? Is the Holy Spirit for everyone? What is the Holy Spirit's role in the new birth? Do I have to speak in tongues? Does the Holy Spirit cause me to lose control? What is the purpose of tongues, types of tongues? We're going to discuss Acts 1:8. When did the disciples get born again? And if you have other questions that you would like included in this, we're also going to talk about the work of the work of the Spirit in the new birth, the graces, the gifts, the anointings, and the manifestations of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in Acts and anything else that you come up with. How's that? Let me say, as we teach this, I'm not here to jam anything down your throat. I'm really not. I'm here to teach what I believe the Bible says. And so you have the right to disagree with me. You can be wrong if you want to. So, I was not raised with a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit, and so I've had to learn more and more about the Holy Spirit as I have grown in Christ. And I don't think that you ever know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. But one thing that I want to do, and I'm really praying about this right now. And I have known about the Holy Spirit and have experienced the Holy Spirit for over 40 years. And I'll just tell you, in case you're wondering, I speak in tongues. I have for over 40-something years. You've probably never heard me do it. And we'll talk about that some, because there is a proper way for that to happen, and there's an improper way. And a lot of what we see in our Pentecostal movement has been improper. But we're going to cover that. We'll get into all of that. But that's not what we're talking about tonight, so no tongues questions tonight. The first thing that I want to talk about is two two ways of thinking about the miraculous. And I want to give you two terms tonight. The first one is cessationism, and the second one is continuationism. And cessationism, I think I've got a little thing here. It's the outworking of a threefold belief system. Number one, that the Holy Spirit's purpose in imparting sign gifts has expired. Now, sign gifts, they're talking about prophecy, miracles like healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, a lot of those kind of things, miraculous stuff, that was only for a short period of time in church history, and that time has expired. That the sign gifts or apostolic gifts were given exclusively to the original 12 apostles, so that the sign gifts and the apostleship are inextricably linked. So basically they said that only the apostles had these gifts. Well, all you got to do is read the book of Acts. So you know which side I'm going to fall on, okay? All you got to do is read the book of Acts, and you'll find out that there's more than 12 apostles. There are other people who were not apostles that were just regular, ordinary believers that had things miraculous happen to them. So, and that the position and or the gift of apostleship no longer exist. And in other words, we don't need apostles anymore. We don't need prophets anymore. That passed away because of when the original ones died. And then another aspect of that theory is that when we received the canon of the Bible, when we got the Bible, that we no longer needed the miraculous, so that it passed away. There's only one problem I kind of have with that, because if you read the canon of the Bible, it tells us to desire spiritual gifts. And why would it tell us to desire something that's passed away? And so, as you can tell, I'm not a cessationalist. A lot of your cessation group, and I think it's shrinking. I think it's really shrinking, because I think they're beginning to see that it's pretty flawed theology. But a lot of them are five-point Calvinists. Does everybody know what five-point Calvinists are? Okay, you don't? Okay. The five-point Calvinist has a doctrine that they call TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. They have an acronym. Total depravity of man is the first one, the T, that we are incapable of reaching out to God. That when man fell, he did not have a heart for God. He could not reach out for God. If man was to be reached, then God would have to reach for him. TU is unconditional election. You're either elected by God to be saved or elected by God to be lost. Limited atonement is the L, and that is that Jesus only died for the elect. If you were not the elect, then he didn't even die for you, because there's no possibility of you being saved whatsoever. But limited atonement, that he did die for those who he elected. Okay, now you think this sounds strange, but there's a majority of the body of Christ that believe this. Probably not in the South, but when you get in other places, there are groups that fully embrace this, and there are some churches in our town that fully embrace this kind of doctrine. The next one, the I, is irresistible grace. That if you are chosen, you cannot resist the grace of God. In other words, you don't have a choice. If you're chosen, you will be saved. You do not have a choice. And then the P is the one that a lot of you are familiar with. It's called perseverance of the saints, which is basically once saved, always saved. That if you are the elect and God has chosen you, and you will, he draws you in and you don't have a choice, that you'll be saved, then there's that you will persevere and you will be saved in the end, that you won't be lost. So that's TULIP doctrine. Now, there are churches that believe parts of that and not other parts of it. And maybe, you know, if you were raised Southern, this is a big Southern Baptist town, but if you were saved, If you were raised Southern Baptist, you were taught eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And so that's part of that Calvinistic. And a lot of the hyper, what I call the hyper Calvinists, they believe that there's no need for the miraculous anymore because we have the Bible now. Now the continualist believe that it's a Christian theological belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have continued to this present age, specifically those sometimes called sign gifts such as tongues and prophecy. So they believe that they didn't die with the apostles, that when we got the Bible, that they didn't end, and that they have continued, or they have been available since the day of Pentecost, basically, in the church age. So those are the two schools of thought, and we have all been affected by those schools of thought. We, and probably another school of thought we call ignoring. And that's a big school of thought. We have either been taught that none of that stuff happens anymore, or that it happens, or we have just ignored it. And the church that I was raised in did not even deal with it. We never heard anything about signs and wonders and all of those kind of things. In fact, I had somebody tell me one time that the gift of prophecy, that's what Jean Dixon had. And she's a, anybody remember Jean Dixon? She was a, what do you call it? She had psychic. She was psychic. And let me just say that astrology and zodiacs and the psychic realm, the ESP, not ESPN, but ESP, is all counterfeits of the real and the genuine. And, you know, Satan really doesn't copy anything that's not real. Usually there's always a real that he copies. So tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Here's the statement that I want you to write down and remember. And I believe that this is one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit takes that which is spiritual and he brings it into the realm of the natural. He either brings it into the physical realm, he brings it into the mental realm, he brings it into the vocal realm. That is the main thing that he does, that he takes that which is in the spiritual realm, which we cannot see, perceive, or understand, and he makes it manifest in the natural realm so that we can understand it. The very fact that you can understand your Bible is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and life." Well, if your spirit's dead, you don't really, I mean, you can grasp parts of it, but you'll not understand and have insight into the Word of God unless it is the Holy Spirit that teaches you. That's one of the things that he does, is the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't understand the Bible. So what he's doing, he's bringing the words of Jesus, which are spiritual, and he is causing them to be manifest into your mental realm and into your heart so that you can begin to see, grasp, and understand the Word of God, the purpose and the principles of God. That's how we understand it. And it's not just mental understanding. You know, we talk all the time about there's a difference in believing something in your head and believing it in your heart. Okay? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your head, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, how do we get to believe that in the heart? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, really, if we want to be technical, and I want to be technical for a minute, the Father God is in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. What we are dealing with in the earth, in the church age today, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there's no difference really, and you say, Lord, I love you. You could say, Father, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit. And you don't have to say that. You can just say, Lord, I love you, or Jesus, I love you. But you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agency of God, the personality of God that is present in the church that we deal with. And one of the greatest things that I want us to do in this series that we're doing is that I want us to learn to become more aware of He who lives on the inside of us and what He wants to do and accomplish on the inside of us. See, we ought to be intimate with the Holy Spirit. We ought to have a very intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that I'm working on big time right now. I'm talking a lot to the Holy Spirit, and I'm opening myself to the Holy Spirit. Because what the Holy Spirit does, this is the number one thing that we're going to learn this whole thing, is that He takes that which is in the spiritual realm and He brings it to the natural realm. To do my job, I have to have the Holy Spirit. I can't do what I do without the Holy Spirit. Number one, I'm gifted to do what I do. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gave me. But the Holy Spirit still has to enable me to walk in that thing that He's given me to do. And so I can't ignore Him. I have to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I know we use, I got a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're talking about. See, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Holy Spirit. They're all alike. They're not different in personality. They're all the same in personality. So there is, I mean, if you say, Holy Spirit, I love you, Jesus is not going to get mad. And the Father's not going to get mad if you tell Jesus that you love. They're all one. They're all intertwined, and they're all working together. Okay, I want us to do some scripture tonight. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and again, I want to say, again, the role of the Holy Spirit is to take the spiritual and bring it into the realm of the natural. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, let's examine this. Let's unpack this just a little bit. Here we see God. It says, in the beginning, He creates the heavens and the earth. And then it says that the earth was without form and void. The ideal there is that it was in a chaotic state. Now, there's a lot of theories about all that, but I'm not going to get into that. But here's what's happening here. And it says, notice that it says, you're going to see the Trinity here. In the beginning, God, that word is Elohim, which is the plural name of God, which means plurality in unity. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And plurality in unity, okay? So we see the entire work of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead in creation, okay? In the beginning, God, okay? The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. We see three things here. We see God. We see Him speak. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that was Jesus. Jesus, I used to say this all the time. Jesus is the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. Okay? Jesus is the Word. We see the heart of the Father God as He conceives creation. It's born in the heart of the Father God. He releases it with words. It shows the Holy Spirit hovering. The ideal is like this. He's hovering like a bird that's hovering over something. What is He hovering for? See, he's waiting for the word to go forth. So what does he do? He takes that which is in the spiritual realm and he causes it to be manifest in the natural realm. Let there be light. The Holy Spirit takes those words. He brings light into existence. Okay? You're going to see this same pattern all the way through the Word of God. You're going to see the same thing happening all the way through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings that which is into the spiritual. He brings it into the natural realm. So he was present in creation. Was Jesus present in creation? Yes, he was. In fact, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. Okay? So they're all present in creation. Now, one of the things that I want us to get into as we're looking through this, and I'm going to kind of talk about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is more active today in the church age than he was in the Old Testament. Now, we see more miracles in the Old Testament, but he's more active today, and there's one reason. Because only in the Old Testament, only a limited amount of people had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. He was not available, can I just say this, for the average person. What we might say is, unless you held some kind of office, the Holy Spirit was really not available to you. See, they had a priest system, okay? What did that priest? He ministered before God for you. Why? Because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we believe in the New Testament? We don't believe in a priest system. You don't have to come to me to confess your sins. You don't have to come to me to be forgiven. We believe in something that's called the priesthood of the believer. Why is that? Because in the New Testament, everybody that's born again has availability of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. And here's the reason. In the Old Testament, they weren't born again like we are today. Now, they lived under a covenant. They lived under a promise. You remember, under that system, they had to go, and when they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice, and there are certain things that had to be done so that their sins could be forgiven, and the priest had to perform these acts. They couldn't say, "Oh, Lord, just forgive me." No, they had to bring a turtle dove. They had to bring a lamb. They had to bring some kind of sacrifice. And their sin wasn't really taken away. It was just rolled ahead. On the Day of Atonement, what they did, they had a sacrifice that rolled their sins for a year. The sins that they had committed. Rolled them forward for a year. Kept pushing them forward for a year. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. Their sins weren't... they were kind of forgiven, but they weren't blotted out, because there wasn't anything to blot them out. See, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse us from sin. The blood of bulls and goats is a type of the perfect sacrifice that was to come. Now, so they weren't born again as we are. Were they saved? Yes, they were saved under that covenant, but they weren't new creatures like you and I. It wasn't available to them. That was not available. What do you have to do to get saved? You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and have to believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. Well, before he was raised from the dead, you couldn't confess that. There was a promise of that to come, and those that embraced that promise got the benefit of that promise, but in actuality, nobody was born again until Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay. So, with that in mind, as we look into the Old Testament, I want to talk a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit with the people. The first thing that he did was he anointed people to be kings. Anybody like, you remember how, remember David's anointing? You know how the prophet, I believe it was Samuel, came to Jesse's house and he said, bring your boys in. He had seven sons and he brought six of them in. And, you know, God had rejected Saul, whom he had anointed to be king. He rejected him because of his disobedience and actually took that anointing off of him. And after he took that anointing off of him, guess what happened? He was haunted by an evil spirit. See, God took his anointing off of him. Well, so he goes to Jesse's house, and, you know, the six brothers pass before him, and God said, nope, 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 that's not the one. He said, is that all the boys? He said, well, you know, there's one out keeping the sheep. He says, well, bring him in. And he brought him in. And the Spirit of God said to him, that's him, arise and anoint him. So he rose and he anointed him king. Well, he didn't become king for a long time after that. But see, it was necessary for anybody who stood in that office to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And the Spirit would come upon them. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell them like he does us because the natural man can't receive the Spirit of God. Only the born-again man can receive the Spirit of God. Okay, the second group that would to be anointed were the priests. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit to stand in that office. They had to be of the right lineage and just particular ones. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit to go before the Lord and to do the work of the ministry. What happened if they did it wrong, or if somebody that wasn't anointed tried to go into the tabernacle, they died. They had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. There's some instances, and I'm going to look in Exodus chapter 28 in verse 1. Here, when they started building the tabernacle, here's what God said. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar. Now it's Nadab and Abihu that later offer strange fire before the Lord and are consumed. Okay? And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So shall you speak to all those who are gifted artisans. Now look at this. Whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as the priest. So there were people that God raised up and he gifted them and gave them a spirit of wisdom to do certain things. When he built the tabernacle, they were craftsmen that were anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these particular things. This was a work of the Holy Spirit. I think about Gideon. You know the story of Gideon, how that Israel sinned and they came, they were taken over by the Midianites. And the Midianites were just, I mean, they were treating them terrible. They would steal their crops and everything, and the prophet comes, or God comes to Gideon, and he's at a threshing floor, and he's hiding, and God says, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." God sees some things sometimes that we don't see, but what God did, God anointed him as a warrior to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. So there were times in the Bible that a leader would be anointed to fight a battle. Some other things. How about Samson? What was the secret to Samson's strength? Ah, no. It wasn't the secret of his strength. That's part of it. Now, his obedience was in his hair. See, he was living under a vow, a Nazarite vow. He wasn't to cut his hair. And but the secret, let me read it to you. Judges 14:6, it says, "At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaw apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it." So what was the secret of his strength? You know, when we think of Samson, we think about this big old muscled up dude. I mean, big old bulging muscles and strong and all that. He might have looked like Wally Cox. We don't know. Or Barney Fife. The secret of his strength was not his muscles. It was the anointing of the Spirit of God that was on his life. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. See, you know, one thing that's been a puzzlement to me among people who have been acquainted with the Holy Spirit, they have tried to relegate the Holy Spirit to just two or three different things. It may be shouting. And we've, you know, we that have been among the Pentecostals, we have missed it 10 miles because we have limited the Holy Spirit to what he does in a church service where people get happy and shout or talk in tongues or prophesy or something like that. But here it talks about that Samson was anointed and it came out in strength. See, you can't define how the Holy Spirit works in an individual's life. See, every one of us are different. Every one of us are completely different. We have different personalities. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. We have different graces. We have different gifts. We have different purposes and callings. And the Holy Spirit works in us as diverse as there are people. It's not a cookie cutter where you just start cutting this out and cutting this out and cutting this out and we all look alike. We've missed it. And we need to get our minds out of that box. Now, we need to think in the Scripture, but we need to get our minds out of that box. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Well, Gideon was a warrior. Samson was a judge. And his thing was his strength. These people that built the tabernacle, their thing was their ability to do craftsmanship. And it was supernatural because it had to do with the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of might. Okay, let's talk a minute about another group of people that the Spirit of God worked mightily with. Many of the Old Testament books were written by one of these. You know what they are? Prophets. Those are those guys that are weird. One of them went naked for a while. Crazy, crazy, crazy. One of them married a harlot. They did some weird stuff. But there were prophets, and what would happen is the Holy Spirit would come on them, and they did two things. Number one, they confronted sin. Okay? They confronted sin. Number two, they predicted what was going to happen in the future. Okay? So that's some of the things that they did. Let's think a minute. There was the prophet Balaam, who was good for a while, and then he got off. Samuel, Nathan, can you think of others? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who? Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Malachi, Zephaniah, Zechariah. There's some more. We have what we call the major prophets, and then we have what we call the minor prophets. And it's not fun to read their books. When we get to that part in the Bible reading every year, I dread it. Because it's, "Woe unto you, says the Lord, you who have strayed." And, you know, but what these prophets were dealing with was a rebellious, backslidden people. That's what he dealt with. But they did talk about the future. What about the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel. And one of the things that these prophets did is they prophesied things about the Messiah. about the Messiah. So listen to some of this. And I love Isaiah. Listen, Isaiah. I've been down around Ernest, a hobby. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's messianic prophecy, prophesying about the Messiah. Now, the first prophecy, the first messianic promise that we have is what God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden when he says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and he shall bruise his heel. That's the first messianic prophecy. And they're all through the Old Testament. They were given by the prophets. How was that given? By the Spirit of God. See, that's what he did. Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to this. I mean, these Old Testament prophets didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have understanding and insight to what was going to happen. In fact, sometimes they didn't even know what they were talking about. That's the neat thing. See, you're not going to understand everything about the Spirit of God. You're not going to understand all the way that He chooses to use you. Your job is learn to do what He tells you to do. You don't have to understand it, okay? You just have to obey it. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now that happened hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. But isn't that a description of what happened on the cross? Let me read some more. I kind of like this stuff, folks. Psalms 22. Well, this is a good one. See how many connections you can make with Jesus here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you heard that before? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man. Well, there's a lesson in that. I'd like to teach it right now, but I'm going to refrain. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Isn't that what they said to Jesus as he hung on the cross? How did David know that? He didn't. He didn't understand what he was saying. That was inspiration. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be it far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no help. Many bulls have surrounded me. The bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Listen to this. I'm poured out like water. What happened? They thrust the spear into his side, punctured his heart. Water ran out, mixed with blood. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. You have brought me down to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Amazing. How could David know that? He didn't. It's the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when this was written, this is not a Jewish form of punishment. Crucifixion had not yet been used yet. And David, by the Spirit of God, was describing a crucifixion that would not be used for a long, long time yet. There's no way he could have known that. It was the Holy Spirit. The omniscient, the all-knowing Holy Spirit. Woo, woo, woo. That's good stuff. There's one of the other things that the Holy Spirit gave promise of. And this is going to segue us into the New Testament. And this is the promise of outpouring. And there's several of these. And I just thought there was one, but there's several. Isaiah 44, 3 through 5. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself by the name of Israel. Do you know who the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost? It was all Jews. It didn't get poured out on the Gentiles till some time later. And we'll look at that. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is descriptive of the new birth, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's a perfect description of what it's like to be born again. What happens? What is it that's saved when we're born again? It's our spirit. What does he do? He takes the old man of sin and he takes it out and he puts a new spirit. He renews our spirit and we become new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, something that never before existed. Old things are passed away. All things become new. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit. I'm getting happy. Glory to God. Okay. Calm down, boy. Ezekiel 39:29. He says, I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. See, he didn't say prophets, priests, and kings, and special ones. He says on the house of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. See, this is talking about futuristic pouring of the Spirit. And here's the good one. Here's the good one. Joel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on, here it is. What's it say? All flesh. your sons and your daughters. 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 You don't see much about daughters being used of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Let me ask you, do you dream dreams or see visions? If you dream dreams, you're old. If you see visions, you're young. That's what it says. Now, we see the fulfillment of this on the day of Pentecost. Because after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the upper in the upper room, the 120, and they say, "What's wrong with these people? What are they, crazy, drunk, or something?" And Peter rises up and he says, "Men of Israel, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." He says, "I'll pour out my spirit in that day." You notice what it said? He said it in the last day. How long have we been in the last days? Over 2,000 years. People say, "I think we're in the last days." Yeah, you think? Ever since the day of Pentecost, that is the beginning of the last days. See? So he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit, and it's going to be available for all flesh." All flesh. Okay, we're going to stop right there. And if you have any questions on anything that we have covered tonight, now would be the time to ask that question. And you can just say it and I'll repeat it. I won't make you talk into the microphone. Anybody got a question? Now, this is why we're doing this in small group. Because I want, number one, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to go too fast. And I want to give you a chance to ask these questions about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Anything that we've talked about tonight. I did a good job then, didn't I? Answered everybody's questions. Now, if you have one, ask it, because somebody here might have the same question and are afraid to ask it. Don't be afraid to ask questions. The only dumb question is one you don't ask. Chris? Do Jewish people believe in the Holy Spirit? We should have asked the Jew, shouldn't we, when he was here. I would say yes. Probably not in the same way as we do in the church age. Of course, they don't believe Messiah's come yet. But as far as I know, they believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I mean, all they have to do is read the Old Testament, and it's obvious that the Holy Spirit's there. Now, what role that they designate? See, they're more into their feast and their rituals and all of those kind of things and following the law. We're more into relationship, or should be, more into relationship with the Lord and those kind of things. Although we still do need to follow the precepts of the Lord, but I don't know that they're probably more devout than we are. But I would say that a lot of theirs is more legalistic than what most of ours is. Okay, good question. Yes, ma'am.
Was it the Holy Spirit that was with them when they went into battle? They told them they were good. Because I mean, in the Old Testament, all they were doing is going into battles.
Was it the Holy Spirit that was with them in battles? Yes. I mean, the Lord, they would inquire the Lord and say, "Shall we go into the land and shall we fight against this?" And the Lord would say, "Yes, for I'm with you." So it was the Lord. And, you know, that's a little hard for us New Testament Christians to swallow. But I mean, when we go to war, don't we ask God to bless us and protect us? And I mean, didn't we pray that we'd find Bin Laden and those that were so yes, the Holy Spirit was with them when they went into battle. Okay, other questions? Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay, I can do that. Scriptures and I'll give you. Okay, I'll do that. Now my outlines might not make any sense to you, because I just have a couple thoughts in Scripture, and the rest of it just flows. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, other questions? Yes, ma'am. Uh huh. Uh-huh.
And but it comes quietly
most
of the time.
Uh-huh.
And in the Old Testament, every time I've seen it, you know, where he's come, you know, upon somebody, it was mighty.
Okay. Good point. Her comment was that we talked about the Holy Spirit coming mightily, but in our sin, in today it's more quietly, but in the Old Testament it was more mightily. It's because the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them. And, you know, who parted the Red Sea? Holy Spirit. Who brought the plagues? The Holy Spirit. All of that was pretty mighty. A lot of external, a lot of things happening out here. More so, I mean, there are people still in places that there's still miracles today. There's still people being healed. You know, in foreign countries you hear sometimes about supernatural provision, raising the dead, but mostly in the smarter we get, the dumber we get, or the less. Let me say it another way: the smarter we get, the less that we think that we have to have that, because we're pretty smart, and so we don't see as much. Maybe as they do in other countries. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I think a lot of times what the Holy Spirit does is he guides us through things and around things where in the Old Testament it had to be more of external, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them to guide them. They had to go to a priest. They had to go to a prophet. You know, one time Saul, after the Spirit of God departed from him, he was wanting to go to battle, and Samuel had died. And he tried to seek the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't answer him. So he called the witch of Endor, and he had her to conjure up Samuel. And, you know, because he couldn't receive guidance, because he was not anointed to have that guidance. That had to come from a prophet or a priest. They had something called the Urim and the Thummim in the Old Testament, which I've been told is kind of like dice. And they would, you've heard of casting lots. They would roll these things, and they would get direction from the Lord by this Urim and Thummim. And the priest kept it in a pouch next to his heart. Well, we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. We don't have to have the Urim and the Thummim. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. They didn't have that there. They had to go to the priest. So that's why he was more external than we see him today. Now, should we see more miracles? Yes. I'm convinced, especially in the area of healings and things like that, that we should see more of that. But we don't expect that a lot. Yes, sir. Yeah, we see them, but we don't acknowledge them. Sometimes that's true. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Wasn't it in the Old Testament that the God, you know, people only spoke to God Almighty, to Father God. They only spoke to him, and they, you know, he was the one that sent the anointing and sent the Holy Spirit. became manifested in the flesh, that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that he was in the flesh, God could be everywhere, but nobody could really, you know, he could.
Well, mainly in the only way they sought the Lord and got guidance from the Lord was through the priest or the prophets. And the God really didn't speak to them individually.
And then when Jesus came, only a few people could see him. And now we have the best part. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Uh-huh. Yes. So it's totally different.
Yes.
It's totally different today. I mean, not everybody was around Jesus when he walked here. And he taught and commissioned his disciples. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm going away. And you're going to be better off because I go away. Now, there's no way he can make them believe that. He says, because when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. And the idea of the same kind, he says, I've been with you, but he'll be in you. And that's the difference in the New Testament, that when we get born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And one of the things that we're going to get in is the experiences of the Holy Spirit. There, some people, well, there's just two experiences of the Holy Spirit. No. They're unlimited experiences with the Holy Spirit. Some people think, well, I'm saved now, and that's all there is. Nope. Well, I'm filled now. That's all there is. Nope. The Bible tells us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. It's an ongoing, growing relationship. And you can get as close to the Lord as you want to get. Our problem is we just don't want to get too close. We get satisfied with where we're at. And I'm praying that God will do something in this church where we will not be satisfied with where we've been. And you know, if I can't look back a year and see that I'm different, then something's wrong in me. I'm not judging you, I'm talking about me. If I'm the same as I was last year, if I hadn't grown, something's wrong with me. But I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible to give you the word, but I can't make Jim behave. Dear God, I could, you know, Barbara couldn't make him behave. That's not my job. My job is just to give you the word. Your job is to take it. What does the shepherd do? He leads us beside the still waters. He brings us where the green grass is. He don't make you eat and he don't make you drink. I'll fuss at you if you don't eat and drink. But I can't make you do it. It's up to us to cultivate our relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Okay, any more questions? We've been here an hour. Has it seemed that long? Good. That's the way I want it. All right, we'll do this again next week. We're going to get into the Holy Spirit and the new birth. So thank you for being here. I hope you come back, every one of you. And we'll take up, and I hope some more people show up next week. I've got some people lined up toward the end that's going to share some of their experiences that they've had. And I've got a guy that's going to come from a United Pentecostal background and share his experience. And then I've got one that's going to come from the same background that I did and share their experience and what it's meant to them. So I'm looking forward to all of this. And thank you for being here. You're dismissed.